Well, good morning, everybody. Good to be here with you again. If you've got your Bible, can I encourage you to open it, please, to Exodus chapter 3. We're going to work our way from chapters 3 through to 7. If you've got the study companion, the series companion, you can take some notes there as well. We're in talk 3 this morning. Just because time's going to get away from us, it'd be good just for us to pray and to hop right in. So let's talk to our God together, friends. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we want to thank you for this morning. We thank you that we were able to be witnesses of your answered prayers because you are a God who keeps your promises. And so as we come to your word this morning, would you help us to see how you're at work in our life and what our hearts are like in response to your word? And would you help me to speak in a way that's faithful and clear? For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start this morning by offering you all an apology. I'm starting with a joke, which is something I don't really need to apologize for, except it's an old joke and it's not very funny. A man lives in a town that was hit by a severe flooding, and as the floodwaters start rising, he climbs onto the roof of his house to wait for help. And while he's up there, a neighbor paddles by in a rowboat and he calls to the man, "Hey, jump in, we'll take you to safety." The man replies, "No, I've prayed. I'm waiting for God to rescue me." The waters keep rising, and a little later, a rescue team arrives in a motorboat past his house. They call to the man, "Sir, get in. We'll save you." Again, the man replies, "No, thank you. I've prayed, and I'm waiting for God to rescue me." Finally, the water is almost at the top of his roof, and a helicopter comes past. And the helicopter pilot calls to the man and says, "Grab the ladder. We'll pull you up and bring you to safety." But the man insists, "No, thank you. I have faith in God that he will save me." Eventually, the floodwaters sweep him away, and sadly, the man drowns. When the man gets to heaven, he meets God and says to him, "Lord, I had faith in you. Why didn't you save me?" God replies, "I sent you a motorboat, a rowboat, and a helicopter. What more do you want?" Like I said, not very funny. Gee. God rescues, God reveals, God makes himself known, but reluctance is to feel hesitant, unwilling, unsure, uncertain. To be reluctant is to lack in enthusiasm, it's to hold back on making a commitment, it's to hold up on making the next move, it's to hold up on taking the next step. Usually we're reluctant out of self-protection. We lack enough information to be certain about something. So we wait and we procrastinate and we ignore and we avoid and we decline and we deflect and we defer and we delay. We're usually reluctant because of our concerns, our doubts, our fears, our anxieties, our apprehensions, our worries. In physics, reluctance refers to opposition, a measure of opposition to the flow of a magnetic flux in a magnetic circuit. I don't know what that means either. But our reluctance can sometimes be oppositional. Reluctance towards God is oppositional too. We can be reluctant to accept what God says to us. So just a quick check. Where are you this morning? Are you here out of reluctance? How are you feeling towards God? A little bit reluctant? Uncertain about praying, reluctant when it comes to the scriptures, reluctant to grow in Christ-likeness. How reluctant are you this morning? Because as we come to the book of Exodus, reluctance is everywhere in this passage. We're in our series together on the book of Exodus, a series that we've called God's Dangerous Deliverance. And here in the place we find ourselves now is a place of reluctance. Here's where we find Moses. Here's where we find Pharaoh. Here's where we find Israel, feeling overwhelmingly reluctant about what might happen next. And so they stay put and they stand still and they stick to their guns because they're paralyzed by their fears and endless possibilities of what if. Uncertain about making a commitment, unwilling to move from where they are, unsure about what it is to do next. But the problem with reluctance is that we can't stay in a deadlock forever. Even if we don't move, life keeps moving anyway. And even if we won't change, our circumstances certainly will. Things for Israel are being brought to a head by the God who hears, sees, and knows. Do you you remember where we are in the story? If you were with us last time, the children of Israel are oppressed as slaves to Egypt. They are ruled by a king not their own, living in a land that's not their own. Abraham's descendants are a long way from home, oppressed by a nation that doesn't even like them. From Egypt, Israel cry out for salvation, and it's their God who hears their cries. See it again with me, won't you? Exodus chapter 2, verse 23, the words here on the screen behind me. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And so God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. See it there again with me. God hears, God sees, God is concerned. Why? Because he remembers his promises to Abraham. Again, last week, if you're here with us, we met Moses. Moses was rescued from Pharaoh by Pharaoh's daughter, named Moses because he was drawn out of the water. And that's what God's going to do with his people in this book. That's what Exodus is all about. Moses will draw out Israel from slavery in Egypt. And we also caught some early glimpses of Moses, didn't we, of the kind of deliverer that he's going to be. Moses has already shown himself in Exodus to be a savior, a ruler, a judge, and a shepherd. But here in Exodus 3, God appears to Moses in the burning bush. God now makes himself known to Moses. And God reveals himself as a promise keeper, because he remembers his covenant promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Here God tells Moses that he hears, sees, and knows, and that he is concerned about his own people in Egypt. And so God comes to rescue his people from their slavery and oppression under Pharaoh in Egypt. God is going to use Moses to draw his people out. Can you see that with me? You've got your Bible there. Exodus chapter 3, verse 9. Exodus 3 verse 9. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Moses, the man named Drawn Out, will be used by God to draw out Israel from slavery in Egypt. You know when you invite someone to something? When you offer an invitation to somebody, their first response when you tell them is usually a fair indicator of their level of interest. And so God tells Moses to go. But all indications suggest that Moses isn't interested at all. Moses doesn't want to go. Exodus chapter 3, verse 11. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And friends, what follows is, well, a mosaic of lame and pathetic excuses, rivaling all the common classics like, I have a headache, I just washed my hair, and the dog ate my homework. God wants Moses to go to Pharaoh, but Moses isn't moving. Moses is reluctant, hesitant, unwilling, unsure, uncertain, severely lacking in enthusiasm, confidence, and motivation. Moses has more excuses than a teenage son who promised to mow your lawn last week. Despite the fact that God is speaking to him, despite the fact that God promises to be with Moses, Moses needs some more convincing. Look there, Exodus chapter 3, verse 13. I'm in trouble at home. Exodus 3, verse 13. Moses said to God, "Suppose that I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' What shall I tell them?" So God tells Moses his name. God's name, friends, is Yahweh. It means I am. It's the verb to be. I am. I will. I am the God who is with you, says God. I am the God who keeps his promises. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I am. Now go and tell them who I am, Moses. Tell them I am has appeared to you. Tell them I am has heard their cries. Tell them I am has seen their suffering. Tell them I am remembers his promises. The God named I am reveals himself to the man named Drawn Out. and he tells him to go. But instead of going and delivering on God's promises, Moses only draws out this conversation even further. Moses doesn't want to tell anybody anything. Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" Well, God just told Moses that they would believe, didn't he? But it's Moses who doesn't want to believe what God has to say. All right then, Moses, here's a couple of tricks for you. Some signs to make the people wonder about their doubts. A staff that doubles as a snake, a leprous hand, now you see it, now you don't. And if you need any other elements of surprise, if you need any more tricks up your sleeve, Moses, the water from the river will turn into blood. But for a man who is quick to offer countless excuses, Moses now says that he's slow of speech. See that with me, Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. "O Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and of tongue." But when you're talking to the creator of the universe, when you're talking to the God who makes speech, mouths, and tongues, every excuse that you're offering, well, it's going to sound lame, isn't it? And in the end, Moses, well, he just gives up. Chapter 4, verse 13. But Moses said, "O Lord, please send someone else to do it." God is angry at Moses' reluctance. And so God appoints Aaron now as Moses' spokesman, his mouthpiece. Moses and Aaron will now go and tell Israel what God told Moses to go and say to them. Moses' reluctance towards God and towards the revelation of God is based on his own fears, own doubts, own anxieties. Moses' hesitancy is over what ifs rather than realities. About self-preservation rather than divine service. But if Moses seems stubborn to you, wait until you meet Pharaoh. Pharaoh's reluctance isn't out of hesitancy or uncertainty. It's completely oppositional and obstinate. When Moses and Aaron tell Pharaoh their plans for a three-day religious festival out in the desert because the God of Israel has appeared to them personally and recommended that we all take 3 days off work, listen to what the king of Egypt says to them, chapter 5, verse 2. "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." "The Lord," says Pharaoh. "Never heard of him. What team does he play for again?" It's like they've dialed the wrong number, isn't it? Who is it? "The Lord, I don't know him," says Pharaoh. "I'm not doing what he says, and neither are you. Get back to work." But be assured of this, friends. This book is called Exodus. And I don't want to spoil the ending here for you, but Israel aren't staying in Egypt for much longer. Egypt mightn't remember Joseph, and Pharaoh mightn't know the Lord, but God remembers. God remembers his promises to his people. Pharaoh's going to know the Lord soon enough, isn't he? Of course, in Australia, 3 days off is almost every other weekend. Australia is the land of the long weekend. We're not a religious nation, but we'll take the holidays anyway. Pharaoh doesn't want to lose his workforce. Chapter 5, verse 4. "Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to work." Then Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working." And so Moses threatens Pharaoh with plagues. But Pharaoh thinks his country's already plagued, overrun with lazy Hebrew slaves. Get back to work. Pharaoh isn't just reluctant to what Moses says to him. He's outright oppositional now to the revelation of God. He doubles down even harder on the Israelites now so that they forget about this silly idea of a few days away. Decreasing their conditions, increasing their workload, increasing their production, increasing their oppression. Still, the Israelites increase in number, but life for Israel just got a whole lot worse in Egypt. Chapter 5, verse 6. The same day Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and foremen in charge of the people. You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. Pharaoh thinks they're just being lazy, and so he works them even harder than before. More work, no pay, no days off, no religious holidays, no workplace agreement. It's an industrial relations nightmare, isn't it? Hardly what you'd call fair work. But Pharaoh cuts their supply for production. He insists on maintaining performance outcomes. Now Israel have to search for the straw themselves just so they can make the bricks for Pharaoh. And when their quotas aren't being delivered, the slave drivers beat them even harder than before. When the Israelite foremen plead with Pharaoh, Pharaoh maintains that the people are just being lazy. And so Israel's union reps walk out of a meeting with industry and into another meeting now with government. Hear what they say in chapter 5, verse 21. This is what they say to Moses. May the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. Moses called down judgment, divine judgment on Egypt, but now Israel called down divine judgment on Moses. How quickly they've changed their tune. Now they're reluctant to follow Moses at all. In chapter 4, verse 29, the people believe Moses. They even worship God because of him. But now Pharaoh blames Moses. Now Pharaoh blames Israel. Now Israel blames Moses. And now Moses blames God. God tells Moses to go, but Moses doesn't want to go anywhere. Moses tells Pharaoh the people are going, but Pharaoh won't let them go anywhere. Pharaoh increased Israel's oppression in Egypt, and now the Israelites want Moses gone altogether. God has a plan to deliver his people. God has a plan for us. But whenever people hear God's plan for their lives, they're reluctant to accept it. Some out of fear and uncertainty, some out of self-protection, some out of pure opposition. Despite our reluctance, disobedience, and opposition, the Lord will do what he promised. God will lead his people out of Egypt. He will set Israel free from their slavery. And although everyone else in this story is reluctant, the Lord is not reluctant in delivering his people or keeping his promises. Friends, the I am will do what he says. See it with me, chapter 6, verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. Not Moses. Not Israel, not Pharaoh, but the Lord will deliver his people from Egypt. The God of Israel is the hero of the Exodus. And Pharaoh's now playing right into his hands. By his mighty hand alone, says the Lord, God will deliver his people from their slavery. God will make Israel his very own people, his own possession, so that Israel will know that their God is the I am who is with them. I want you to hear what God now says to Israel in chapter 6, verse 6. I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you'll know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. The Lord will make Israel his people. The Lord will buy his people out from their slavery. The Lord will redeem them for himself by his outstretched arm of deliverance, by his mighty acts of judgment, the Lord will keep his promises, delivering Israel from the land of Egypt into the land that he promised to Abraham. The Lord will deliver his people so that they will know that he is their God, so that they will know that their God is with them. And God will do all of this, but not just for their benefit, not just for Israel's benefit. See it there, chapter 7, verse 3. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. It won't be because Pharaoh let them go, will it? It will be because the Lord delivered his people. Signs and wonders and acts of judgment, because God will not share his glory with anyone else. When Israel eventually leave town, the Egyptians will know that they have messed with the God of Israel. And God alone will deliver his people from slavery. And he'll even use a couple of 80-year-olds to do it. But in John chapter 8, Jesus appears as the revelation of God. He speaks to Israel now, who are once again in slavery. No longer slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, now they are slaves in their own land to Rome and to sin. But Jesus comes to speak the truth. See that there, won't you? John chapter 8, verse 31, the words behind me. If you hold to my teaching, says Jesus, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus says that he's come from the Father now revealing himself through his Son. And the truth that Jesus speaks is the truth that will deliver us. It's the truth that will set us free. Chapter 8, verse 36. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Jesus says the I am is now amongst his people. Before Abraham was, says Jesus, I am. But Israel remained reluctant. Their hesitation, unwillingness and uncertainty, a lack of motivation from self-protection towards God's revelation is completely oppositional. They do not believe what Jesus tells them. Just like their fathers did with Moses, so now these sons of Abraham want Jesus killed. It's by the death of his Son the Father delivers us from slavery to sin. By Christ's death on the cross, it's the only truth that will ever set us free. God rescues. God reveals. God makes himself known. But reluctance is hesitancy, unwillingness, being unsure, lacking enough information to be certain. Reluctance is what causes us to wait when God tells us to move. Reluctance causes us to procrastinate when God tells us to trust. Reluctance causes us to ignore when God's word invites us to obey. Reluctance is God's word to God's word leaves us offering lame excuses rather than offering ourselves to God in service of him. I can't. I'm too busy. I'm too tired. I don't have enough time. I don't have the gifts. Isn't there someone else that you can do that can do it? Are all lame excuses before a God who creates. Rather than respond, we avoid or delay, being the very people that God is now calling us to be. Rather than accept, we decline or deflect what God's word is now calling us to do. And because of our doubts and our fears and our anxieties and our worries, we justify our reluctance to be obedient to the word of God. Do you feel like your fears and doubts and worries are holding you back? Listen, friends. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And so in the place that we now find ourselves in this morning, in the place you find yourself, Where in your life are you being reluctant to God's revelation? Will you pray with me? Our Father, we want to thank you that you're a God who keeps his promises, that you're a God who will do what you've said, that the I am is the one who will do all that you've promised, and that you will bring about your purposes for the earth and for us, despite our reluctance, despite our hesitancy and our unwillingness, and our need to be certain and sure before acting. We pray that rather than being these things, rather than hesitancy, that we would be obedient, that we would do what you've called us to do, that we would be the people that you're calling us to be. Help us, we pray, to hear the excuses that we offer, the justifications that we make within our own head, to not be faithful, to not serve others, to not give of ourselves, to hold back and to protect. Would you help us hear those excuses the way you've heard them, and that we might respond and act rightly? Help us this morning to identify in our own hearts the hesitancy, the unwillingness, perhaps even the stubbornness and the opposition within our hearts towards you and your word. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.